I'm going to be in 2 Timothy starting off today. Men and women are different. Men and women are different. I'm getting an amen on that. I mean, our founding fathers made a statement one time about the things they believed about how government should be, and they said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, right? This is a self-evident truth, but we're not left with it just being a self-evident truth. It is a truth that is clearly and plainly taught in the Word of God. Amen. And it's a statement I make. It seems almost absurd in an assembly such as this to make this statement, and it's like, really, you're telling us that men and women are different? That's not a controversial statement in this assembly, I hope. And yet, in our society, increasingly, we find that there is a desire to insist that there's really not any difference between men and women. And that, you know, women can do anything a man can do, and man can do anything a woman can do. Clearly, there's overlap in the domain of things that men can do and women can do. A man can be a certified public accountant, and a woman can be a certified public accountant. While there may be overlap in terms of things that men and women are capable of doing, it is evident to any sober individual that men and women are different, and there are things women can do that men cannot do. Childbearing being, you know, the very obvious example. But there are many, many other examples as well. And it is part of God's design that men and women are different. I want to talk about women in the Bible today. And I want to emphasize this idea that men and women are different. I think I first became acquainted with this truth when I was probably about 5 or 6 years old. Now, I was aware of this truth before. As a very young boy, I could see girls were different than boys. It's just something very evident there, self-evident, if you will. But I remember as about a 5 or 6 year old boy, being at my grandmother's house and having my teenage cousins, who were all girls, pulling me into the kitchen and making a big deal about my eyelashes. I'm sitting around this dinner table with these teenage girls, and they're all, oh, he has the most beautiful eyelashes. Look at his eyelashes. And they're going on and on and on about this. It made me it was a very confused time in my life, I have to say. And on one hand, I'm sort of repulsed by this thing. Why are they making such a big deal out of me? But on the other side, I guess the boy part of me is kind of like, oh, these girls are making a big deal out of me. This is kind of cool. But one thing I came away from that experience recognizing was that girls and boys are different. They think about different things. I had never given a moment's thought to how long my eyelashes are until my teenage cousins pulled me aside and started making a big deal out of it. I realized girls think about things differently than boys do. I'd never once given it a moment's thought in my life because they're different than we are. They think differently. Now, whether or not there are any merits to whether or not my eyelashes at this point are still beautiful, it's hard to say. I can only testify to the fact that, you know, when they're attached to a face that could make a freight train take a dirt road, they're not going to do you much good in this world. But that was an early lesson in my life of really seeing how girls, it's not just that they're physically different, you can see that, it's that they think differently about things. Boys are out there thinking about, you know, snails and puppy dog's tails or whatever the saying is, and girls are thinking about eyelashes and who knows what. Very different. Very different. And they have complementary roles. But I want to take a look at an example in 2 Timothy of some that are what I would say are really good examples of women in this world. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. And this is Paul talking to Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is the world that Paul was sending Timothy out into as a minister. This evil and wicked world is getting worse and worse. But then he says this, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Timothy's learned something. And we're going to find out about where he learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, if you flip back a little bit, look at the first chapter of 2 Timothy. And about verse 3, we see Paul saying this. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy mother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. You see, there were women in Timothy's life, his mother and his grandmother, who from a very young age acquainted him with the Word of God. These are examples of good women doing as they ought. They are teaching the young child Timothy the Word of God. That's an important example for women to have as they're raising their children. As you are bringing up children, we are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and there's no better way to do that than to acquaint them with the Scriptures. From a very early age. They set a very, very good example. And yet, we have to be mindful that this is not all that the Bible has to say about the issue of women teaching. Women teach. They do teach. Here they're teaching in the context of the family, in the raising of their children. That is a clear biblical affirmation. Paul was thankful for it. Timothy was the beneficiary of it. And it is something that women can and are admonished to do, but not in every circumstance. Let's look at 1 Timothy and chapter 2, and we find this statement being made. Verse 8. I will for that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly arrays. Give me some very specific instruction to women and how they ought to behave themselves in the church. But which becometh women professing godliness. In other words, your godliness should be on display. He's going to talk about how that's done. It's not done through how much time you spent fixing your hair or whether or not you got on fancy clothes or you put on a lot of jewelry. That is not the display that Paul is interested in. He's interested in a display of good works among women and how they live their lives. That is the best testimony that can be made of a woman, is that she is showing forth godliness in good works in her wife. And then he makes this statement, which in a world that says men and women, there's no difference, very controversial. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. That sounds pretty backward. For modern people, women learn in silence with all subjection. Sounds pretty backward, Paul. Verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Clearly, in the second epistle to Timothy, Paul said, it's a good thing that your mother and grandmother taught you the Word of God as a child. And it is totally appropriate for them to have that sort of teaching role when it comes to their own children. But in the context of the church, and the reason the old Baptists do not have female elders who are up here trying to preach to you, it's because men and women are different. And this is one of the ways that the Bible delineates the difference between men and women. It's not backwards, though it is regarded as such. It is the teaching of the Word of God. It's the way God has set this up. And people say, well, no, that can't be right. This is Paul speaking to his culture at the time. This is a cultural norm he's speaking of at the time. We're now modern people who have developed, and we've got much more sophisticated ideas about how society should be. all these sorts of things. And therefore, Paul's argument was only confined to the context of first century Christianity. We've developed beyond that. But listen to the basis of his argument. He doesn't say, for in this context of the first century and in the Roman Empire and the way that we do things in this part of the world, therefore we ought to have women be in silence and be in subjection and not teach and not usurp authority over the man. That's not his argument at all. His argument is very much akin to Jesus Christ's argument when he's talking about defending the concept of a biblical marriage between one man and one woman. It goes back to the very beginning. It's foundational, okay? Very important. His argument does not arise from the context of culture in the first century. He says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. He speaks to a particular proclivity on the part of women for spiritual deception. Now, that may be a difficult pill to swallow, but that is the basis upon which this precept and the reason we don't have women ordained as elders, this is the basis from which it proceeds, and it is from the beginning. Now, lest we make this out to be, well, Eve was deceived. Look how pathetic Eve was. Look how deceived she was. Well, let's not forget the flip side of this, which is that Adam was not deceived. Now think about that. That tells you something to be aware of with men. They could say, this is wrong. I know it's wrong. And I'm going to do it anyway. You see what I'm saying? That is, I submit to you that while there is a weakness in women that is identified here, and it is the weakness upon which this doctrine proceeds and this reasoning proceeds, the indictment made of women here is not as bad as the indictment made of men. If you made some terrible mistake in your life, and you look back and say, man, I was just totally deceived. I was fooled. I was tricked into it. I didn't see all of the consequences. If that's the case, people in general, I think, would have a more charitable attitude toward your having done such things, right? But if they know you did some horrible thing and you said, I knew it was wrong. I knew it. And I did it anyway. Because I'm willful and rebellious, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what I want to do, irrespective of what the Word of God says. It's actually a much more severe indictment of men. Nevertheless, this is pointed out in the Scriptures. And it says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Women are to teach. They are to teach their children. They are to be acquainted with the Word of God. They are to familiarize their children with the Word of God. Very important. We're going to see elsewhere that there's to teach in other settings as well. We're not to take this and say, well, women have to, you know, just walk around with head coverings on and they can't ever say anything to anybody and they have no role in the church whatsoever and they can't serve and can't minister. None of that is true. Those are the kind of extremes that get pressed upon our position that says women cannot be ordained elders in the church. They don't have a preaching office in the church. But that is not the same thing as saying they shouldn't be teaching their children, because they should. It's not the same thing as saying they shouldn't be testifying in the community to the work that Jesus Christ has done in their lives and showing that before people, because they most certainly can. The point here, though, is that the roles of men and women are complementary. Okay? They're not the same. We have different roles. That's not to say one is better than the other. It's to say they are complementary. If you ever ride a bicycle, the wheels on that bicycle have complementary roles, do they not? The rear wheel is focused on pushing the bike forward as you pedal. It doesn't do any steering at all. The front wheel doesn't do any propulsion. It's all about steering it in the right direction. It's because a bicycle is an example of some mechanical device that has complementary wheels in it. So the intent is for them to work together. And for that to not be at odds with one another, but to be complementary to one another. Paul talks about this some more. Well, let me go into the next chapter here. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. See, he goes straight into the whole thing about, he said women should not have this speaking, teaching, leadership, authority over men role in the church. And then he starts talking about the role of elder. And he says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. And he goes on and starts talking about the qualifications for an elder. And in the bottom of verse 2, you see that one of them is apt to teach. See the contrast he's drawing out here? He's saying, women are not to have that role. But if a man wants to have that role, here's a bunch of qualifications that he's supposed to have. Very important that we see that context. He speaks about it elsewhere. Look over in 1 Corinthians. And we'll pick that up here. If you find yourself bristling at the notion that men and women's roles are complementary, I would just ask you to step back from that and say, is this what the Word of God teaches? And, you know, if we believe other things that God teaches us, should we not believe this as well? Is it not given to us for our benefit? 1 Corinthians 14 and about verse 34, he starts talking about this. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Now, that doesn't mean someone can't say, I have a prayer request. Doesn't mean you can't sing. There are many places in the Bible that affirm the idea of singing, congregational singing and whatnot. So we need to qualify that. We're talking about teaching in the assembly in an elder-type position, right? That's the idea. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, now get some of this. This is going to get you squirming a little bit. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, look. That gets a lot of people bristling in our society today. But the thing I would want to point out primarily in this is how it says to men, you are to be the spiritual leader of your household. If your wife is going to come to you with spiritual questions and you got nothing in the tank because you're spiritually derelict in terms of building yourself up in the faith of the Lord and building yourself up in the knowledge and grace of Christ and the Word of God, it's going to be awful hard for her to learn anything from you. And I'm telling you, the biggest problem, although it's very evident that there are women out there that are trying to preach in various churches across America, and that is problematic. I think it's contrary to this. But I'm going to point this out to you, and I think it's something we ought to think about. I believe that every problem in human society is the result of a failure of male leadership. Think about that for a minute. I know many good and godly women of other orders who are out there teaching in their churches, and in large respect, they're doing that because men will not step up to the role of teaching. Now, that's the fact. I don't want to give you the impression I'm up here trying to throw stones at women who are trying to pick up the ball that men have terribly dropped. I have some measure of admiration and appreciation for the fact that they're trying to pick up something that is not being done by men. I don't think they've picked the right solution to the problem. I'm not trying to say that's what they ought to do. But I'm trying to say I have some measure of sympathy for why they're doing it. Does that make sense? If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Husbands, that means you need to be someone who is capable of having spiritual conversations with your wife and being able to talk about these things. It does not mean that you have to have every answer or that you have to be some incredibly learned person, but there needs to be an avenue there for being able to have those types of conversations. They're going to have those questions. And it may be appropriate then if your wife is struggling with some spiritual thing, doesn't understand something, and you don't know the answer, you can read the Bible together, you can pray about it, you can go to your pastor and say, we have this question, we have this issue, right? Help us with this. Learn together. But I'm telling you that what's affirmed here, and that what if you believe this thing that I've said, that every failure in society is the result of a failure of male leadership, then I think some of the issues we see with women out there trying to teach have a lot to do with men not stepping up to their role as the spiritual leader. And women saying, this is no good for me. I'm just going to go out and try to do something to fix it. So I have some sympathy for that position. But listen to this. If you would presume to be one of these women who's going to say, I am an ordained minister of the gospel, I am an elder, I am preaching to you, Paul just said, you know, let women keep silent in the church. And he says, what? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it to you only? Or you got some unique interpretation of the scripture here that we don't understand? Many women out there saying that. They're saying, I'm a preacher. I'm the man of God in woman's form, I guess. I'm the woman of God who's up here to instruct you. And this is what I believe God has called me to do. And Paul's saying, what? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it to you only? Listen to this. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. If you see a female that's up there saying, I'm an ordained elder of the church, God has called me to preach and have authority over men in that capacity in the church, Paul says, really? If you say you're called of God to do that, affirm the thing I just said, which is that women should not be doing this, right? That is, that's an idea that our society doesn't want much to do with anymore. But it's the Word of God, and Paul doesn't back away from it. And I don't think we should back away from it either. I think there's something that we should recognize in this that's a blessing to us, that men and women's roles are complementary. There is no way that I could possibly nurture our children the way Catherine does. If I conjured up every ounce of empathy and compassion and everything I've got, it could never achieve that level. She has stronger muscles in that respect than I do. I'm a weakling when it comes to those sorts of things, and I'm thankful for that strength that she has because our roles are complementary. That's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. So Paul definitely affirms this. We are complementarians. If anyone ever comes to you and says, what do you guys believe about men and women? Are you complementarians? That's a term you don't hear in the old Baptist church very much, but in other circles they'll say things like that. You can say, yes, we are complementarians. We believe that the roles of men and women are different and complementary one to another. And we're not ashamed of that. We shouldn't be ashamed of it. It's part of God's design in a way that's both self-evident, but also revealed to us in the Word of God. So what are some examples of women? Let me give you a couple of examples you could think about. Let's look at Mark chapter 16. Mary Magdalene. While I think it's evident from Paul's writings that women are not to take on this authoritative role of elder and preacher in the church, someone can take that idea and allow it to lead them to the false conclusion that therefore women are not as spiritual as men or something like that. I don't believe that's true at all. In fact, I believe you'll find instances where they're more spiritual than men. Maybe that's part of the complementary nature of that relationship. Verse 9, chapter 16, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. This first person Jesus appeared to was a woman. Do we think, well, women are second tier? You know, he just wants to go talk to the elders. Get these women out of the way. Get the children out of the way. I don't need to talk to an elder. Where's Peter? Where's James? I need to talk to, never mind these secondary folks. Jesus spoke first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Here's a woman who had been demonically possessed. And you can only imagine what manner of chaos and sin that visited into her existence. I'm certain she was a notorious sinner. A very great sinner. And yet, I suspect she was very thankful of her Savior in a way that maybe those who are not very great sinners never grow to be in this lifetime. But listen to this. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. She saw Jesus, and she's going to go testify about it. She's not rebuked for this. You don't say, well, Mary, women are supposed to keep silent in the church. Let a woman just be in silence. No, that silence is very clearly qualified. It has to do with having a teaching in the assembly type of role. But here's a woman who's seen the Lord, and she's going to go testify about it. Women should be testifiers of the truth. Don't let anyone tell you that because you're not supposed to preach in the assembly, you can't be an elder, that means you can't testify to the truth in your life, and you can't speak these things to others. And that's what Mary did. And when they had heard that he was alive. Now, who's she talking to? She's talking to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's testifying to something, to a bunch of men who you say, wow, they're the most spiritual men in all of the world at this time. These are the people who were with Jesus. These are the people who heard him say, I'm going to rise from the dead and all these things. You would think if anyone was going to receive this message and say, oh, yeah, well, that's just what he said. Of course we believe you. Let's go see if we can find him. If anyone was going to accept this message, you would think it would be these very spiritual men. These leaders of the early church. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They did not believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ, though Christ repeatedly taught it to them over and over again. Mary Magdalene saw the risen Christ, went and tried to tell these very spiritual men about it, and they didn't believe her either. Mary was willing to testify, and we should be willing to testify. Don't ever think that just because you don't have the role of elder is not open to you in the church, or that you're not supposed to preach in the assembly, that you are not to be a testifier of the things you know about the Lord. Lois and Eunice taught Timothy. Mary Magdalene learned something about the risen Lord. She went and told some people about it. She was a testifier. Let's look at another example. Maybe we'll do this one as we close. In Acts chapter 18, there's this character named Priscilla. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So you've got this married couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And we find something about them further down in this chapter. I'll skip through all this and get to about verse 24. There was a man whose name was Apollos that we're going to read about, who was a very eloquent man, a good teacher, zealous. And they heard him. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So here's this man there hearing him preach. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So here you have a man who's very eloquently preaching things, but his knowledge of the full story, so to speak, is not complete, right? Now, Aquila and Priscilla have a much more complete knowledge of things. Having been working alongside the Apostle Paul, they had heard arguably some of the very best preaching that has ever existed in the New Testament church. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, that is Apollos, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. The way this is said, you don't get the impression that Priscilla was kind of like passively sitting there while Aquila was doing all the explaining. It very much sounds like the both of them went and sat down with Apollos, and they had a spiritual discussion about spiritual things that they were both testifying to, not in an assembly, right? Priscilla didn't get up and say, I'm an ordained elder, I'm going to get up here and preach to you, Apollos, and I'm taking a role of authority over you, and you are to take this teaching in this way. No, they had a conversation. The sort of thing that might take place in an old Baptist lunchroom after a sermon, where you're sitting down and people who read the Bible and who know things and they can discuss these things and come to know them better and share them with each other, because she's willing to testify what she knew and what she had heard of Paul. That's a form of teaching, right? They're instructing him. They expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They're giving him more information about this. It's done in a casual sense. It's done in a conversational sense, not in the scenario of preaching from the pulpit. And that's perfectly allowable for women. They should be doing that. Women are to be testifiers. But we have to dial this thing in, right? We don't want to go to some extreme and say, Paul said let women keep silent. Women just need to cover their heads and shut up. We don't ever want to hear anything they have to say. They can't say anything about anything. They probably shouldn't even be singing. They shouldn't bring up a prayer request. I don't ever want to hear one of them say they read some. You know, I was reading the Psalms. I don't want to hear it. Because you're supposed to be silent in the church. That is not the extreme that we need to go to. Paul had very specific things in mind. He's talking about an authoritative teaching role in the church, the role of elder, teaching in the assembly. That's the issue of silence there, right? So we don't want to go to this extreme. We need to be in this place where we recognize where Paul is saying they should be silent and what the reasons are for that, tracing all the way back to Adam and Eve. And yet look at the manifold ways that they are encouraged to teach. Teach their children. The ways that they're encouraged to testify to others. Going out and telling people what they know of the Lord. In conversation, right? In your interactions with people. I want to encourage the women of this church to be those sorts of women. Be testifiers. Don't be cowed down by the notion that some people would press upon you that, well, you old Baptists believe women are supposed to be silent, so I don't want to hear nothing from you. No, that's not what we believe. We believe women are to be testifiers, and they're to be praised for that, and they're to teach their children. I want to encourage you to do that, especially to testify among other people, because one thing I've noticed is that if you are an elder, seen as someone who is officially teaching in the church, there is an expectation that a lot of people have, which is that, okay, you're going to lay some religious mumbo jumbo on me, because that's what you're supposed to do, right? You're out there trying to get some more sheep into the flock and all those sorts of things. There's an expectation that people who are in the ministry are to be involved in trying to recruit disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, so to speak. So I just want to point out that there's something very powerful about people who are not in that role testifying. To many, or to some at least, it can be perceived as much more honest. They could say, I don't see why you would have an ulterior motive here, right? You're not being paid by the church, right? And so there's not this notion that you need to, I need to make you a convert because it's going to be financially advantageous to me, because you're just another disciple of Christ who's out there trying to testify to these things. I had a couple of other examples, but we're running a little bit late on time here. So I'm going to skip those. Let's turn to Romans chapter 16. I'm going to close with this. In 1 Corinthians, Paul makes mention of the fact that Aquila and Priscilla had the church in their house. So you see there's a role of hospitality there that's being played as well. Very important. In general, at least in my personal experience, women are better at hospitality than men are. And that's another complimentary example. But in Romans chapter 16 and verse 3, we see this. Paul, he's going through greetings and salutations at the end of this letter. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. They're both helpers. You see that? It's not Aquila's the helper and Priscilla's just his wife. You know what I'm saying? They're both helpers. The Bible speaks of the difference between men and women. And it's a good thing. We have complementary roles. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. I think to the degree that we embrace that in our lives, the more we're going to profit from the reality that those roles are complementary one to another. We shouldn't try to fight that as our society does. We should embrace it and recognize there's things that a wife is bringing to a marriage that the husband's not bringing. And that's a good thing. There's things that an elder brings to a church that are good things. But there's also things that good servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, disciples who are women, are bringing into the church in terms of their nurture and their love and their service. And all those things together make for a stronger and healthier church. Men and women are different. We should be thankful for that. And we should enter into the blessings of the unique gifts and capabilities that each of us have as either men or women.